Catholic little c is different than Roman Catholic. It means the universal church, that God's people are everywhere, right? God's people are part of the church here, and we are also brothers and sisters with the church in Uganda, in Europe, in Australia, wherever God's people are. The church is universal in that sense, but not Roman Catholic. And so there's a unity in that we all share in one baptism, correct? Was there another thought? Okay, we got lots of them. This is good. This is a short lesson, so I'm happy. Talk to me. We'll go here first. Yes. So that's an important distinction, right? Because we do the mode of baptism, depending on your denomination, is important, whether you sprinkle or whether you immerse. And so there's some, especially the Baptist denomination, if you were sprinkled and you go into a Baptist church, they're going to want to immerse you, right? And so that, I would say, and a lot of Reform would say that that's a problem. That's not consistent with one baptism. Any other thoughts? I think, okay, I'm going to go to Jennifer, and then we'll go back here, and then here. I think that's fair. Forgive me if not. And if that's happening, if you're getting baptized over and over again, what's the emphasis? What's the emphasis there? It's on you, right? It's on you and your faith and how much you believe, how sincere are you. And that's not what baptism is supposed to be, right? Baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant, God's promise. Not how devoted you are to God, but how devoted God is to you. It's a sign of his devotedness to you. Great, so two birds with one stone, and then we'll come back up here. Yeah, Mike. Good, yeah. Yeah, exactly. And that your first point was one of the main things I wanted to make sure we looked at, is the idea of levels of spirituality. That there aren't some baptisms that make you more holy than others. That's been a problem right in the church. And Pastor Centers, go ahead. So that takes us right where the next question I wanted us to ask is, what makes a baptism valid? What makes a baptism valid? I think that is exactly the question that we are headed towards and what we have to consider. What makes a baptism valid? Okay, yeah, a true church. Yeah. It must go further. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, very much so. So that's one of the most important things, right, that we're commanded. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a belief and understanding of the Trinity, and that is the name in which we are baptized into. Yeah, so what you're saying is that to be baptized, there must be some sort of Orthodox confession that you understand. Is that what you're saying, of what that means to be baptized, what the gospel is? Yeah, and I think that's getting at another direction we're about to go, is just exactly that, being able to confess and actually believe in the Christ of Scriptures, in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Before someone is baptized, they need to understand what they're getting baptized into, right? So the church, we don't just, and so now I'm going to talk specifically about adults, and we're going to open up this can of worms in a minute, because you see where this is headed. You see where I'm going. For an adult in the church, we need to have some sort of understanding, right, before you get baptized, what you're getting baptized into. We don't just baptize anybody. There's a confession of the faith aspect with that, right? But as far as what makes the baptism valid, thankfully it's not based on our understanding, right? Our faith, but it's based on God's promise, God's covenant. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Right. Yeah, and I hate to, my temptation is to be very heavy on the Baptist church, because that's what I came out of, so forgive me. But coming out of a Baptist church, I went to a private school, kindergarten through senior year, graduated from it. It was a Baptist school, had a lot of good teaching, had a lot of bad teaching. We had chapel every single week. Every single week you had chapel, and at that chapel, at the very end of whatever message was preached, there was going to be an altar call, okay? And so I watched friend after friend after friend, you know, have the emotional pull, white knuckling, should you go up front, should you not, recommit to the Lord, and then end up, you know, after doing that, the expectation of the Baptist church is, well, now you need to be baptized. And if you were baptized already, that one didn't count, you need to do it again, because now you've recommitted to the Lord, right? And so it's this ongoing process that does not allow for there to be assurance, right? The assurance in one baptism that's not based on you, but based on God's covenant and his promise, right? Yeah. Right, yeah, yeah, yeah. So we'll move on. One last thought, Justin. Yeah. Yeah, so a valid baptism, right, it must be accompanied with water, whether you sprinkle or immerse, right? It must be in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it must be done by, you know, by an actual church that's believing and upholding the gospel and the scriptures. Is there anything we want to add to that? Maybe Pastor Centers can make sure we're not missing anything. Or, yeah, by an ordained minister of the word, yeah. Which brings us into the next question. So I don't know if some of you have heard Mr. Travis Peacock talk about his paper he wrote for Dr. Sinclair Ferguson about fencing the font, and do not fence the font. It's an interesting little paper. Ask him for it. I think you'd be greatly enlightened by it and helped. Good little paper. But in it, he talks about some of the history of what's happened and the movement of the Donatists, who were very, very concerned with the purity of the church, right, when it came to baptism. And so the issue that happened is that there was a great a movement of bishops were being rounded up, and they were being put in prison, and there was a lot of apostatizing happening in this time that Donatists lived. And so the question became, if you were baptized by a bishop who ended up apostatizing, does that mean your baptism is now invalid? Because it was not a true believer then, it was not a true Christian that baptized you, is your baptism now invalid? And so that rocked the early church at that time, early 300s, right? The Donatist movement. I'm sorry? He does not. It's a very short chapter, and he stays right in what is the Nicene Creed trying to say, and that's it. For the sake of this Sunday school, we're venturing. So you see the problem here is your baptism, are the sacraments of the church dependent on the person who administers them, on their piety, and on their being a true believer? Because if it does, and they apostatize, you better make sure whoever baptizes you is a real Christian, because your baptism rests on that, right? So this is an obvious issue that had to be dealt with. And thankfully, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, 27:3, addresses this for us. So if you have the app that has Westminster Confession and the catechisms on it, open up to 27:3. Let's look at that really quick. Yeah, in the hymnal. 64 in the hymnal. 864 in the hymnal. We're looking at Westminster Confession of Faith 27:3. And it says, the grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used is not conferred by any power in them. Neither doth the efficacy of a sacrament depend upon the piety or intention of him that doth administer it, but upon the work of the Spirit and the word of institution, which contains, together with a precept authorizing the use thereof, a promise of benefit to worthy receivers. We see there a very good summary by the Westminster Divines of where the efficacy lies, right? Not in the man and in his piety, but it is lying in the word of institution, the work of the Spirit, and the promise that is offered to the believer, right? It's not based on the man. It's not based on the person who does the sacrament, who administers it. So, go ahead. So would we accept the baptism into the PCA? Yeah. I'll defer to Pastor Centers. Did you hear that question? So if someone was baptized not by an actual ordained minister and wanted to become a member of a PCA church, would that baptism be counted as invalid? I thought not. Yeah. This is good. Okay, we got lots of hands up. We're for the sake of time, we're just going to take a few. I saw Josh first. Okay, we'll go here. Yeah, thank you. I'm struggling here because I know I've got several hands. You're first. And with that, we have a beautiful segue. Thank you. All right, we'll move on. So validity of baptism, I think that we've covered a lot of good stuff there. Yeah, we'll continue to ask questions. Very good. So moving on, for the remission of sins, this is one baptism for the remission of sins. So the creed is teaching that baptism in the New Testament symbolizes a spiritual cleansing and purification, right? So we see this in Acts. It's tied to the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of sins. We see in 1 Peter that baptism does not save us by removing dirt from the body, but by appealing to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is not something that because of a physical act that you are somehow made no longer sinful, but is because it is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the spiritual cleansing through the blood that Christ has spilled for our sin. So baptism is a sign and seal, good key words there, it's a sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins given to us through Christ. Now this brings us a little bit, you know, there's a point in the road here. So a Baptist, they would say, the Credo Baptist, that this is indicating that baptism is only for those who can repent of their sins, right? So this gets the idea of like someone must be able to confess what they believe and repent with their mouth before they may be baptized, which I will say we believe that as well, right? We believe in adults need to confess and acknowledge what they're believing in order to be baptized. But the Paedo Baptists would see that circumcision pointed to those same realities, right? And was given to infants as well. So the Paedo Baptists in the PCA, the baptism in infants, we would agree, right, with the Baptists that yes, adults must confess their faith in order to be baptized. But we also see in Scripture the validity of the infant being part of God's church. Being part of God's family and baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's some contention there. And I came out of the Baptist church, and this was something that I wrestled with for a long time. And I think everyone has a point at which, if you used to be Baptist, that there was something that finally clicked. And I think for all of us, sometimes it's different. I know for me, I was sitting in Bible college in a class, it was the history of the Reformation, learning about Martin Luther, and we weren't even talking about baptism, but he made an aside about the covenants, about circumcision, and the Passover in the Old Testament, and that coinciding with the sacraments of the New Testament, right? So how many sacraments are in the Old Testament? Two. How many sacraments do we have in the New Testament? Two. There's obviously here some parallel in understanding that under the covenant of grace, God has been working with one covenant of grace all through history. Not different, but one. And so circumcision, we know, now coincides with what? But baptism. And so I began to see in that class, this is valid. It started to click and make sense that if I understand the covenants and how God has worked through Scripture, then I also understand his sacraments and how they should work. That was helpful for me. Now, some people have come other ways. I think it's Scott Swain at RTS. You can listen to his lecture on infant baptism. He said what clicked for him was literally just the passage where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not keep from them the blessing and promise of God." And so Scott Swain said, though probably not the most persuasive argument for him, that allowed him to start understanding a little bit more of what it means for the church to baptize infants and add them to the covenant, and that God's blessings are not meant to be withheld from the children. He felt like that was a turning point for him. So, we'll briefly, if you were formerly Baptist, what helped convince you if you are now Paedo Baptist? I saw you first. Wow, excellent, yeah. I'll come back to you. I think you were next. Yeah, you look at Acts, and there's, I think, five occurrences of household baptism in which the whole household is baptized. Okay. You were next. I think over time, as you're presented with scripture and covenant theology, you can't help but not see it. You can't help but not see it, especially because it's biblical. I want to take one or two more. Just try to keep it brief, Jennifer. So, excellent. I'll start to rein it in, and we'll move on because of the sake of time. This is important. It's not something, right, infant baptism versus credo baptism isn't something that should separate us as Christians. Baptists are our brothers, right? Some of you may have actually been brought into this church, made a member, even though you were still technically a Baptist and your understanding of that, but that does not separate you from communing with God's people. So paedobaptism is, it's important, but it's not something that should divide us. Baptists, credo Baptists are brothers and sisters in Christ. What's funny, that what is interesting though, is they will not accept the R's, okay? It doesn't go the other way. That our Mark Dever makes very clear that he sees paedobaptism as a, he says it's a sin. And so if Legan Duncan, if you know Legan Duncan, or an Al Mohler, I mean not Al Mohler, he is Baptist, or R.C. Sproul, if they want to go take communion at Mark Dever's church, they can't take communion, even though they're obviously brothers in the faith. And Mark Dever admits as much, accepts them as brothers in the faith, but they can't take communion at his church. It seems like something's off there that we should consider, I think. So this is an important issue. It is not a separating issue for us, we would say. We accept Baptists into our church, though they cannot be officers. You cannot be an officer, right? But you can be a member of the church and not hold to paedobaptism. And I thought this was interesting enough and important enough for us to discuss. This is a brief lesson to allow us the time to answer some questions and discuss this. It may have been helpful for you, I hope. But I want to point out one last thing from James Bannerman about the issue. James Bannerman says, if infants are excluded from baptism because they are excluded from believing, then they must be excluded from salvation too. Okay? So just think through the logic here. If you are excluding a child from baptism because they cannot make an expression of faith, then you're also saying that it is impossible for that child to be saved, right? Because they cannot make a confession of faith. We want to affirm that God can save an infant, a child in the womb. If you've had a miscarriage, there's great hope that that child is with the Lord. That God is a God who understands our weakness, and he can convert at whatever time, even in the womb, as we see with David in the Psalms. So I just wanted to leave that there with you. And in this chapter, he really kind of ends there on the remission of sins. Doesn't say a whole lot much more. He talks about that word for in the Greek, meaning in or into. That baptism is into Christ, into his person and work. We are a possession of God and bound up in the work of Christ. If you flip your page there, we'll look at that discussion, that last discussion question briefly. This last line of the confession says we confess rather than we believe. So we've been talking about we believe in one God, right? We believe in one Spirit. We believe in one faith. And he says, or it says in the confession, we confess one baptism. Why do you think that we believe in all the others, but we confess the change of language there in the creed, one baptism? Yes. Right. Excellent. Excellent. So we don't believe in our baptism, right? We believe in God, and we believe that he gives us the sign of baptism. So it's not that we're trusting in our baptism. We're trusting in the God who saves us and gives us that sign and seal, right? So we confess it. We confess it. It's a change in language there. Well put. Lastly, you see six summary statements there. We really don't need to get into this. You can look at those. He just summarizes what we've learned thus far about the creed, the stressing of the importance of believing the right thing. The history of Nicene Creed teaches us that new statements often are necessary. As time goes on, we need statements on inerrancy, right? We need statements on biblical marriage. What is a man and what is a woman? The Nicene Creed underscores the importance of religion for Christian life and worship. So we sometimes hear the word or the phrase, I'm spiritual but not religious. We've all heard that thrown around. Religion's not a bad thing. Religion is important. Obviously, religion that is just works and is not joined with a heart of faith is a problem, right? And so that we have to be careful of that language. We're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Religion is not a bad thing. Religion is what Christianity is. It's a religion, and it's the right religion, the only true religion. Nicene Creed is not embarrassed to view Christianity with a soteriological focus. We believe in Judgment Day. We believe in salvation from sin. Does not stray from that. And lastly, the Nicene Creed points us to a future hope. It ends with this look of, we look forward to the resurrection of the life to come. And that is where it ends, on this note of hope. What are we looking forward to? So with that, we are right on the dot at 10:15. A lot of good discussion. Maybe this will bleed over into some good conversations, and you continue to work out any other thoughts you had. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would help us to grow, to discern those things in which we need to see more, and to which we need to learn more, to be faithful to your word and to your church. And we thank you for these historic confessions of faith, for the Nicene Creed, in which we can find a rootedness for our faith, that the church has existed across the centuries, that we are made part of it by your Spirit, baptized into the one true church in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you would guide us now into our worship this morning. In Jesus' name.